If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. As you're turning there, I want to kind of provide some background on this. And there is going to be a way in which this sermon could be received as self-serving to me. That is not my heart's intention at all. My heart's intention is just merely to discharge what the Lord has brought me to in study and in prayer. But I have been searching, and if you've been with us on Wednesday nights the past few weeks, just about the things that impact us as a church and the things that we desire to do in our service to the Lord. And as I've been doing that and been trying to reflect upon what we see in Scripture and how it is that the Lord has moved over time from the Old Testament to the New and how He's dealt with God's people. And make no mistake, the Lord deals with His people. He is not some faraway God that just allows like ants marching for us to do something and has no interaction with us. God interacts with us. And He has fellowship with His people. We have fellowship with God today. If you've been saved by His grace, you have the Spirit within you, and we have fellowship with Almighty God. And that is what separates us from these other religions of the world, where they will look to just different things as gods. And we see that even here in the book of Exodus, as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and Egypt looked to the Nile as their source of life, and there was the God of the Nile, and these different gods that they would set up. We see it in different places in Scripture and just in different places throughout history of those that would build up something as their God of which they would have no fellowship with. But we can go to God as friend goes to friend because of Christ Jesus. And that separates us from the rest of modern day religion that we would see and in historical religion that we would see. But as we look at how God has dealt with His people, specifically during times of deliverance, during times of revival, during times of revitalization here in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, but also in the New Testament as He would deal with the church, is that there was always a pattern that was set forth. There was always a nature to how God would lead His people to deliverance, how God would lead His people to revitalization, how God would bring His people revival. There has been a format by which these things have followed all throughout history. And you can look at this, and I'm going to title my message today, which is not something I typically do, but I want to make sure you get this, as God's will and the willing and the willing. Will, willing, and willing. And you'll see what I mean by that in a minute, but I want that to stick out in your mind as we look to these things today. Because what we see, and I'll just go ahead and give you the framework of this, is that what we see as we see God's dealing with His people during periods of deliverance and revitalization is that God's will is being impacted and affected in the people's hearts. God's will is clearly displayed and it is made much of. And there is a willing leader that God would bring up and bring about who would be obedient to Him and serve Him. And there are His people, a willing people, a people willing to follow God and hear from Him underneath the leadership of the leader that God has brought forth. And we're going to look to this example today here in the book of Exodus concerning Moses. And we want to see how it is that God has dealt in His will with a leader and with His people. God's people, not the leader's people. And we'll look at that here, beginning in the second chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. It says that it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not thy hither, don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we will stop our reading there. That's verses 23 of the second chapter through verse 6 of the third chapter of the book of Exodus. And we see at play here a demonstration of God's will and the man that he would call to lead Israel out of bondage in Egypt. We at once have seen that the children of Israel now, and to give you some background, if I was to correctly read all the scriptures that were pertaining to this, we'd be here all afternoon. But to give you some background, the children of Israel now for generations, some 400 years, have been enslaved. They're slaves in Egypt. They are in slavery and in bondage, shackled here underneath the rule of the Egyptians. They are as if the people were taken away to another country and given slavery there. So the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And God has promised to lead his children, to lead his people, to lead Israel to a promised land. And this promise has stood for hundreds of years since the days of Abraham, when God had promised Abraham that he would lead him to a land of milk and honey, to a promised land, and his people would be as the stars in the sky. So this promise had now been handed down from generation to generation, yet the children of Israel existed in slavery in Egypt. And as they had been enslaved in Egypt now, the king has died. And the people have cried and they have sighed, as the King James puts it. They have groaned because of their bondage. And God hears them. We see in verse 24, and God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I want you to see that God did not merely deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. I think sometimes when we deal with the book of Exodus and we see the children of Israel being brought out of this slavery, we sort of resign it to being delivered. When God delivers you from something, he delivers you to something. He was not merely pulling the children of Israel out of slavery. If he wanted to do that, he could have just struck all of Egypt dead and delivered Egypt into the hands of the children of Israel. God was not doing that. He was instead leading his people to the land of promise that he had promised them before. God delivers us not just from something, but to something. If you are lost today, I want you to know God's deliverance in your life is not just that he would redeem you from your sins, but he would bring you into full fellowship with himself. God's desire is not merely to save you, that you would escape hell, but his desire is to save you, that you would have eternity with him. He delivers us from something and to stand to something that is far greater. Isn't that incredible? So that is God's will that is at work here with the children of Israel as they were in slavery in Egypt. Now God looked and he remembered his promise with the children of Israel, and he had respect unto them and a desire and his will to lead his people to this promised land. Now, God is an all-knowing God. He's omniscient. He is full of wisdom and of knowledge. He knows all things and he knows the end from the beginning. And he knows people, not just his people, but he knows the hearts of all people. If you are here today and you are lost, I want you to know that God knows the very thought on your mind this moment. And you might say, well, Derek, that just sounds sort of far-fetched or mythical or mystical or something. What are you talking about? My friend, God made you
And if God made you, He has every right over every fabric of your being, including what's going on in your mind and in your heart right now. He is a God of all creation. And if He is a God of all creation, He's a God over your heart and over your mind too. So be careful of what you think. Be careful of how you're responding even this moment. And know that God hears and sees your heart, not just the actions of your flesh. You know, with Christmas is going to be coming up before long, and there's that popular song about Santa Claus, that He knows when you're awake and He knows when you're sleeping. He knows if you've been bad or good. But I want you to know, my friend, God's not a Santa Claus. No, God sees beyond just something that you would do. He sees the depths of your heart, and He knows the state of your being even this very moment. You could be here today under some disguise that you've been saved for many years, but God knows the true passion and condition of your heart. God sees beyond what your flesh might show to others, and He sees the condition of your heart. Now that might sound terrifying to you. It's terrifying to me sometimes. Oh, but it also brings me a great peace to know that when I'm faced with every inward turmoil, and when I'm faced with indecision, and when I'm faced with worry, and I'm like a duck where on the surface you think everything's calm, but underneath I'm just paddling like crazy, and I'm worried and I'm depressed, but I don't want anyone to know. I know that God knows, and He knows what you're dealing with, and you can turn to Him and go to Him for every thought and every idea and every matter that you're feeling. God knows it. God knows it. And He's a mighty help and a very present help in your time of need. And you can go to Him. You can go to Him. He sees our conditions. So He saw the conditions of Israel. And He saw the conditions of Egypt. And He saw He needed a leader. And so He goes to Moses. Now, there's a lot you should know about Moses, and we could spend probably the rest of the year on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights alike talking about him and studying out scriptures about Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. There's a lot we can know about Moses. But Moses was born as a Hebrew. Both his father and his mother were Hebrew. They were children of Israel. But as he was born, being the male that was born of the Hebrew children, the Pharaoh had decreed at the time in Egypt that the male offspring of the Hebrews would be killed. They'd be destroyed. So for worry of that, his mother, seeing that this was a good child, seeing that there was good, this was a goodly child that had been born to her in Moses, she hid him for 3 months. After 3 months, being no longer able to hide Moses, she set him in an ark of the bulrushes. And she hid him by the river that there might be someone that would come and find him. And she went and she hid, and lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes to the water. And she finds this baby in this basket. And she said, go and get one of these Hebrew mothers to come and nurse this child. And this child was nursed and brought up, and Pharaoh's daughter took him as a son. So now you have a Hebrew child, one of the nation of Israel, that has now been adopted by an Egyptian. And not just any Egyptian, but by Pharaoh's daughter. So we see now that this man has a certain position and certain advantage, a certain benefit according to his nationality, both by birth as well then by adoption. Well, as he gets older, as you would probably expect, he gets older and he begins to notice that there are differences of himself, and he sees that he is as someone who's a stranger with his own people. He's not like them. He's a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. And so he departs and he leaves and he's walking in the wilderness and he sees that there is an Egyptian who is smiting a Hebrew. And Moses, in anger, he goes and he kills the Egyptian that was smiting the Hebrews. Moses was a murderer. If you just want to get down to brass tacks about it, he was a murderer. But as he had this passion, was enraged, and he had a desire then, according to his nationality, according to his birthright, as one of Israel, that he would be amongst the Hebrews. And so he was sent, and he was in the land of Midian, and he came there into a well, and the priest of Midian's daughters were there, and they were drawing water from the well. and the Egyptians came to impede them, came to turn them back, but Moses was there protecting these Hebrew women who came to draw water at the well. So they go back to their father, the priest of Midian, the priest of the country, and they said, "This man has done this thing." And he gives unto Moses a wife, Zerubbabel. Zephora. Gave unto him his daughter Zephora as a wife and had a son. And now Moses is guarding and is shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. That's a very, very quick synopsis of what has gone on in Moses' life. But what I want you to see from it is that Moses was not a perfect man. He was a sinful man. He was a man with like passions and desires as we are, who looked upon injustice and was enraged in his heart, who looked upon things that he thought should not be, and he would even act upon them out of anger to the point of killing another. But God looked upon him and saw that this man was a man who would lead Israel out of bondage in Egypt. So he appears unto him. And not just in some little way. And I want you to know this. When God has an experience with his people, it's not some small thing. You don't have to walk away wondering if that was it. And if you walk away with some confusion about that experience, I assure you that it's not of God's doing. I want you to think about this. Moses was walking in the backside of a desert. Now, I've never been to a desert, and I've never been to the backside of a desert. But I would assume the backside of a desert's the loneliest place in all this deserted area. And so he's in this backside of a desert. And as he's tending to his flock, to his sheep there, there's a bush, and it's on fire. But it's on fire, but it's not on fire. It's burning, but it's not burning. I mean, there's a flame, but the bush isn't... What's going on? Moses has this experience with God out of a bush that's on fire but not burn up. And he's kind of curious about this. And he walks up to it and he's looking at it, and God speaks to Moses from this bush that's on fire. And he says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." And he says, "Come no closer." God says, "Come no closer, but remove thy shoe from thy foot, for the place whereupon you stand is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So Moses has an experience here on the backside of the desert with the Almighty Jehovah God. And God tells him he's going to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. I want you to think about this from Moses' standpoint. Moses encountered God in a supernatural way in a place far away from everything else. And now this Almighty God is directing him and instructing him that he would lead his people, lead God's people, lead his nation, lead his common flesh, his common nationality, his common people out of slavery. Now, if you're like me, and I think we're probably a little bit like Moses in this way, we'd be thinking, "God, there's no way. I know that I'm having this experience with you, and I believe what is going on here, but you expect me to go and lead these people out of slavery? We've been in this condition for hundreds of years. And don't you know anything about me? I was given away as a Hebrew child because I would have been killed if not. And now I'm 80 years old and I'm of an older age, and you're expecting me to now lead the children of Israel out of bondage." So Moses begins to have some reluctance. I guess he would too. And he makes some protest to God. He says, "Who am I going to tell them sent me?" God says, "Tell them that I sent you." He said it a little more eloquently than that. He said, "I am that I am." He said, "If they ask who sent you, you tell them the one who has existed and exists of his own doing has sent you." And so Moses goes on a little later, and he goes, "But how are they going to believe these things?" First verse of the fourth chapter says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me." Think about this. If Moses came to you today, and he was to say, "I've had an experience experience with God in a bush in the backside of the desert, and it was this bush was on fire, but it wasn't burned up, and he told me to come and to lead you people out of Israel. How many of you would get up and follow him? Probably none of us. I wouldn't. Moses, you're off your rocker. What has taken place may be in some supernatural experience for you, but why should I believe you? And God says, what do you have in your hand? He said, what do you have in your hand? Moses was a shepherd, and he had his staff in his hand. He had his rod. And he said unto Moses, he said, throw down your rod. So Moses throws down his rod, and it becomes a serpent. And Moses jumped back. And, Brother Nick, that's the right thing to do when you see a snake. You jump back from it. But he jumped back from it. And God said unto Moses, pick it up by its tail. And he picked it up by its tail and it became a staff in him. And he said, take your hand and put it into your side. And Moses did, and he brought it out. And it was white with leprosy. And God instructed him to stick it in his side again. And he brought it back out and it was made whole. And God said, if they don't believe you from these signs, go to the Nile and take the water and pour it upon the ground, and that water will become as blood. So God gave unto Moses three signs to do unto the people that they would believe that God truly had sent him. And I want you to see what he gave them. And there's a lesson here for us in this. The signs and the instructions that God gave was to use the very things that he was familiar with and to use the very things that were available unto him. Do you know what it means to be willing to serve the Lord? The first thing that it means is that you're available to do it. You cannot serve the Lord if you are not available to serve Him. You can't serve the Lord if you are tangled up in the affairs of this life. If you are tangled up in work and tangled up in different controversies and drama and those things that would distract us. God's first ability that He desires in His people is that you be available. That you be available. Now, you know what that means? That means you have to make some sacrifices. That means that you have to be willing to forego the things that you would otherwise desire. That you have to be willing to give up your preferences. Be willing to give up your conveniences. And seeing to it instead that your desire would be set upon the Lord and availing yourself to be used of Him. Availing yourself to be used for His purpose and for His desires. Preachers, I want you to hear me. God cannot use you if you are not in a place where you can go and preach. I was talking to somebody the other day at a church without a pastor, and they were talking about different men that they were wanting to come and help them while they're without a pastor, and they mentioned somebody, and they said he was too busy. Listen, if there's a preacher that's too busy to preach, something's wrong. God's people, if you're too busy to serve the Lord, something is wrong. And you might say, well, Derek, I have to do this, and I have to do that. Maybe you think you have to. But what God desires to use in your life aren't the things that seem impossible for you to get. They're the things that are available and familiar. Moses was a shepherd. This staff to him was his primary tool of his job. Now I suppose that you probably have different things in your life that you know right where to put it. You know right where to grab a hold of it. You know right how to swing an axe. You know right how to swing a baseball bat or do different things that fits just right. You have something like that? Maybe where you just worn that grip in so well on that thing or whatever it is that you just have molded it because you're so familiar with it you could work with it even in the dark. I bet Moses' hand fell into place on this shepherd's hook in such a way that it just fit perfectly. If you've ever been a part of sports and you have a golf club or a baseball bat or something, that it's a baseball glove. It's probably a good example of that. Just fits just perfect. He knew, he had familiarity with this. God will use you. And he will use you in the things that you are familiar with. I think there's some times that we have this belief that, well, I can't serve the Lord like I want to until I do this thing, that thing, and the other thing. I used to have this idea, well, the Lord's called me to preach, but I can't preach how he really wants me to until I finish reading the Bible all the way through. And so I would say, well, God, I can't do that yet because I haven't finished reading the Bible all the way through. It's a good thing for you to read your Bible all the way through. But God will help you to do what he desires for you to do with what you have, where you're at, with those things that are familiar to you. Even as it would be that I gain an increase in knowledge of scriptures, you know the ones that God points me to the most are the ones that are most familiar to me? The ones that I have worn out and they just fit just right in my hand, that I can use them and can use them well. And you can use them and use them well. Some of you probably have favorite verses in the Bible, don't you? And you can just rattle them off, just off the tip of your tongue. Why? Because there are those things that have just stuck in your heart and have made such an impression upon your mind that you use them as a shepherd uses hook. And God desires to be used, for you to be used in that way. There is a common notion, and it's a fine thing to say amongst Baptists, especially Baptist preachers, where they say that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And there is a truth in that statement. I'm not here to knock it. But there are certain qualities that God requires of a preacher. And there are a certain quality that God requires of his people. I already talked about one, and that's availability. God's people need to be available. The children of Israel, time and time again, were rebuked. And they were rebuked because they saw that what they were doing was something that was not convenient for them. And they said, why did you bring us out here to die? Why have you brought this distress upon us? It would have been better for us to have lived and remained in Egypt than to be called out here to the wilderness to die. And they had a restriction upon their heart so often that God rebuked and God condemned and chastised them for because of their want to remove their availability. But you know what else God's looking for? Obedience. Obedience. God desires obedience. That's why he calls us children. I desire obedience from my children. And when they disobey, I am forced to discipline them, as we talked about in Sunday school. But in our obedience to the Lord, it is oftentimes that we have the same attitude as Moses. We say, well, God, I can't do this because who am I going to tell them sent me? God answers that question. He says, you tell them what I sent you. He says, well, how are they going to believe me? And that's a good question to ask. Moses wasn't at fault for asking that question. It's a perfectly good question to ask. And he says, well, use your staff. Use your hand. Use water from the Nile. Use what was available to tell them why they should know that I have sent you. And Moses finally asked, he said, well, God, I'm not eloquent. I'm of slow speech. I kind of have a fat tongue and I can't speak right. I talk too fast. I talk too slow. I don't have fancy words. I use too big of words. God said, Moses, who do you think made you? He said, I made your mouth. I made your tongue and I made your mind. And all those things are mine. And I prepared someone to come and help you. And you're going to meet him in a little while. His name's Aaron. And you're going to meet him in a little while, and he's going to be your spokesman. But I want you to lead my people. Here we have Moses protesting. Reluctant, willing, but reluctant. And what he found at every hand is that his reluctance was met by the help of an almighty God. God desires willingness. Your reluctance is okay, but don't find your reluctance to be a reason to be unwilling. But instead, find your reluctance to be a reason to lean on God all the more. God will desire of you to use the things that he has given you, the things that are most dear to you, you're most familiar with. You can use the best, and he will accomplish great things by them. Isn't that wonderful? To think how God can use the willing, how God can use those that are willing to be used by him. So you have a willing leader. Moses. So Moses finally feels, I guess, good about what the Lord has called him to do, and he's obedient unto the call of the Lord. And we're going to pick the reading back up, and we're just about done here in the fourth chapter, book of Exodus, 27th verse.
So the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Can you imagine what's going through Moses' mind at this point? He'd been... Just a little while ago, he was just a shepherd on the backside of a desert. Oh, then he had an experience with God who had called him to lead his children out of Israel. And God had told all of the things that had made Moses reluctant. He had told them how he would provide for him. And then at once Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Listen to verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. The people became willing. When I first came to Faith Church, Brother John, he's a wonderful mentor and been a wonderful blessing and help. And he was always just worried. He said, Derek, you're just going to wear yourself out. And I would always say, well, John, I'm young. Let's just go. But what he was worried about was that he had a realization from his wisdom and from the experiences that he had that with all the willingness in the world that a preacher might have, the people have to be willing. The people have to be willing. Moses was obedient to the Lord and had an experience with him that had so developed his faith to such a degree that he had had all these reluctancies that he saw met with all these signs and miracles of God. And it now came to met Aaron. But unless the people were willing, they would have remained in bondage in Egypt. I told you this was going to sound a little self-serving. I don't mean for it to. But my friends, if we desire to serve the Lord as fully as He would have us, if we desire to experience the things of the Lord that we would desire to experience, if we desire to be effective in winning lost souls to the Lord, if we desire to be effective in seeing lost souls saved, if we desire to be effective in reaching this community around us that we have talked about here a couple Sunday nights ago, those things are not going to come about because of good intentions of leaders among us. They're going to come about because the people are willing. The people are willing. God's will was known. Moses was willing. There's a third part. That was that the people became willing as well. Now I told you that you see this repeated throughout the New Testament, or throughout the Old Testament. You see it with David. You see it with Nehemiah. We preached a couple of weeks ago about Haggai. You see it with Haggai. But you see it in the New Testament as well. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, one of those verses that is very familiar to me that I go to, we see Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's instructing them, and he says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. You want to know something about leaders in the work of the Lord? Leaders in the work of the Lord should be the best followers. Why? Because they're only leaders in the work of the Lord if they're following the Lord. If there's someone that raises up and desires to be a leader of the Lord's church that's not following the Lord, they're no leader at all. They're a heretic. They need to be disciplined. Oh, my friend, a leader in the Lord's church is simply a follower of the Lord. So Paul said, follow me not because of my eloquence. Follow me not because I, like Moses, had an advantage according to my birthright, one who was both a Jew and a Greek by heritage. He said, follow me only because I'm following Jesus. And really what he meant by that, he said, be ye imitators of me as I imitate Christ. The desire of the New Testament is like the desire of the Old Testament. It's not that a leader would get up and make much of himself, but instead that he'd make much of God. And that the people then who are willing would follow the same God that leader's following. That is the call that we see throughout Scripture. I want to end with just a couple more points. Turn with me, if you want to the book of Joshua. Just the first chapter after the book, or first book after the Pentateuch, after the books that Moses had wrote. The first five books of the Bible. So Joshua is the sixth chapter of the book of the Bible. And I just want to read a couple of things here. Moses at this time had died. And I want you to think about something. This children of Israel had followed Moses. They've been willing to follow Moses according to the demonstrations and the miracles of God out of Israel. But now they're coming to cross over into the promised land, and Moses has died. Now, I want you to think about something. When you have a leader like Moses that is so close to the Lord, you start to just kind of intertwine those things, don't you? That Moses is as if he's God. Not because Moses is God, but because you're following someone who is so close unto the Lord. And now Moses has died, and the people are in need of help. The people are in need of a new leader. Joshua was one of the congregation of Israel that had saw for all these 40 years how it was the people had followed Moses. And now he himself, as one that had followed Moses, is likewise without a leader. Listen to the call of Joshua here in Joshua chapter 1. We're just going to read the first five verses. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Listen to verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I hear a lot of worry about why it is that we don't see the things that we have seen previously in our churches. My friends, we don't need to worry about those things. Why? Because the same God that led Moses had promised to lead Joshua. The same God that led NV Hammock as Faith Church was first set up as a mission and then organized as a church. The same God that led those brothers that came up from Tennessee and set up the churches around here, He's the same God over Faith Church today. He's the same God that desires to use us for His glory. He's the same God that has spoken to us that He will never leave nor forsake us, and that He is with us always. You know what a difference would be? It would be the willingness of us. The willingness of leaders. The willingness of the people. Are you willing to follow the Lord? Are you willing to be available? Are you willing to be obedient? I want to close with this. Last week, I went to church at a church down in Florida. It was a Southern Baptist church. I'm not going to mention the name of it. But as I sat in that service and as I was frustrated, as you'd probably expect for me to be because of just the shallowness of what I was seeing, I was also riveted by what I did see. You know what I saw in that service? I saw a people that had a deep reverence and a respect for the worship of the Lord. I don't think they were worshiping right. I had a problem with a lot of the things that they were doing. But I want you to know they treated that sanctuary well. And they respected what the preacher was saying. They respected prayer well. They didn't make conveniences for themselves, but instead they desired that they would be able to worship the Lord. They had an awareness about them. It was an awareness that made me sad, because what they had an awareness of was what they were lacking. The problem of their awareness is that what they were hearing was not the thing that would fill them. So they were forced to come back week after week just to try to masquerade some more. Oh, my friend, I want you to know that we have an awareness too.
But our awareness is greater than theirs because we have an awareness of the true fellowship that we have with God through His Spirit. That we have God with us. That we've been saved and have an experience not too far or too much unlike Moses' experience. But our awareness that we have is so often being covered up by all the distractions about us. There are more than a handful of you right now who are not listening to me by reason of distraction. Where's our awareness at? They had a desire to hear what the preacher was saying. That preacher, God, I've been praying for him. His sermon was more about the things that he had to say than it was about what the Bible said. But man, they gave their attention over to him. They wanted to hear a message. They wanted to hear. I don't know if they got the message they were looking for or not. I know I didn't. But I believe God speaks to His people. And He chiefly speaks to His people through preaching. You might disagree with me on that. But I think I can show you in Scripture how that's so. But you know what? What the result of that is? I said a little bit earlier that prayer is the second most important part of service. You know why I said it wasn't the most important part? Because preaching, the preaching service is the most important part of the service. As I've heard it said before, it's the sweet spot of the service. It's where all of it comes together. Where the songs that we have sung to exalt the Lord and direct our hearts to Him. The prayers that we have prayed where we have borne our burdens to the Lord as a church and as an assembly, where all those things point together and we hear the message of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? I told you this is going to sound a little bit self-serving. I don't mean for it to be. If there was anybody else standing up in this pulpit, I'd want you to hear them just the same. You know what the biggest blessing of my last week was? I was talking to Brother Jeremy York Sunday after service here. And I was talking to him just about how things had went. And he said, "You have a good group." I'm kind of like what we see in the New Testament writers in that. But there's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, you're not my children as the New Testament writer spoke about it like that. Oh, but it blesses me to hear that people think of faith and they think of goodness. Why? Because I want us to be a people that were willing servants of the Lord. And no matter who is standing behind this book board, whether it's myself, Brother Jeremy last week, Brother Kevin on Sunday night, Brother Daniel, Brother Craig, whomever it might be, Brother Nick, others, whoever would stand, that we'd be a church desiring and willing to hear from the Lord and respond to His message. I love preaching. What I mean by that is not me doing the part of preaching. I love hearing preaching. That's why when I'm on vacation, I go to church. I want to go and I want to hear. I believe there can be a great revival. I believe it would even be God's will for His churches to be revived. Will there be willing leaders? And will there be a willing congregation? If we follow the pattern of Scripture, that will bring a revival. I thank you for listening to me. May we know the will. May we be willing. And may we be willing. God bless you.